10 kings. There are 10 kings listed in 1 Kings chapters 14, 15, and 16. So far, we've studied three of those kings: Jeroboam in the north, in Israel. He was a really bad king. And then Rehoboam in the south, in Judah, who was also a bad king, and Rehoboam's son, Abijam, also in the south, in Judah, in Jerusalem, who was also a very bad king. Today we are coming to the next king, and that is Asa, who was the son of Abijam, who also ruled in the south, in Judah, in Jerusalem. We are given 15 verses about him in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. That's going to be our main text for this morning. And then we're given a good bit more information about him in the book of 2 Chronicles. So I hope you have your Bible, because we're going to flip back and forth between 1 Kings chapter 15 and then 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16, three full chapters, 48 verses given in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to break the life of Asa down into 4 points. We're going to look at the grace, the guile, the growl, and the gout. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that this morning we have the opportunity to study a good king. But yet, Lord, as good as this king was, he was not the forever king. We acknowledge that the forever king, the great king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would enable us to study this man, Asa, to derive things from his life that we can follow and emulate, and also, Lord, learn from the sins and mistakes that he made that we would not repeat them. But in all of these things, may Jesus Christ be exalted, and Lord, please, fill me with your Holy Spirit and allow me to preach this message with joy and power. This I ask in the name of my King and my Lord, my Savior and my friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Point number one, the grace, and how it worked itself out in his life, and how the grace of God gave him fortitude to bring about spiritual reform in Jerusalem and Judah. Now, you're going to have to remember the context of the time in which Asa lived. His father and his grandfather were excessively wicked. He was not raised to love God. In fact, he was raised in an atmosphere of idolatry. But somehow, out of nowhere, by the grace of God, inexplicably, he chooses to follow the Lord. Last week, we talked about the strong likelihood that children have to become like their parents with respect to sin. Solomon became an idolater, and Rehoboam followed in his footsteps. And Rehoboam was an idolater, and Abijam followed in his footsteps. And now comes Asa, the son of Abijam, and you would expect him to be like his father and his grandfather, but he wasn't. And I cannot offer to you any sociological reason why he took another path. The only explanation that I can give you is the grace of God. Notice what the Word of God says about him in verses 9 through 14. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maachah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. Verse 14. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And so you have this guy that is very, very godly for no reason other than the grace of God. Now, we're not told how old he was when he took the throne, but he had to be very young. And here's why I believe he had to be very young. Remember that his own father only reigned for 3 years, and that he himself reigned for 41 years. And therefore, you put those two math numbers together, and he had to be very young when he took the throne. And all he had ever seen was idolatry. You also need to note from this reading that he came from a very distorted family. His mother, Makkah, was also his grandmother. You say, well, now, how is that possible? Well, she was both the mother and the wife of his father. And so she gives birth to Abijam. Abijam grows up, marries his mother, and together they come together, and in an incestuous relationship, she gives birth to Asa. So your mother is also your grandmother, and your father is also your half-brother. And since you are your brother's son, this means that he was his own nephew. It would be really challenging to go into a Hallmark store and find just the right card. But the grace of God was apparent in this very, very twisted family. And that is, the grace of God was manifested in that Asa acted. He acted against tradition and he acted against public opinion, bringing reform to the nation. He abolished all of the idolatrous practices in Judah, and he removed his mother slash grandmother, the queen mother, from public office because of her lewd idolatry. And he didn't do it privately. He did it publicly. He did it boldly. He burned her image at the brook Kidron for everyone to see. Now, he wasn't able to rid the nation of its sin completely. The private idolatrous worship was still continuing. It says that the high places were not destroyed. But overall, he is classified as a good king. He is a saved man. He is dedicated to doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 14, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Furthermore, as I've already read verse 15, he restored dignity to the temple by bringing back the sacred gifts, the silver, the gold, and the vessels which had been removed, which had been plundered during the reigns of his father and his grandfather. And he did it at his own expense through battles that he won, through his own money, his own riches. He took them back into the temple. And so he saw great success all the days of his reign. And I'm sure that all of this was an uphill climb. The people were not itching to have a godly king. He probably had to fight public opinion to do this. The nation had gladly followed the idolatrous lead of Rehoboam and Abijam for the past 20 years. But now he has reversed all of that, and the grace of God was upon him. And one way in which the grace of God came upon him was through the preaching of a prophet by the name of Azariah. We do not find this in the book of 1 Kings, but we do see it in 2 Chronicles. So turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Look, please, at verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So he hears this sermon, and notice how he responds. Skip down to verse 8, and I'll read all the way through verse 15. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So notice what's happening here. It's not just Benjamin and Judah, but you have a lot of refugees that are fleeing from the north to get away from Jeroboam, to get away from Baasha, and they're coming into Judah, and now they are worshiping as they should be worshiping again at Jerusalem. And they were gathered, verse 10, at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. This is a big convocation. This is a large worship service. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old man or woman. This guy was serious about his reforms in Judah. And they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Isn't that a beautiful word, that they sought the Lord and the Lord was found by them? This man Asa had a really good foundation here, and it ran throughout his entire kingdom. In fact, it could be said that he had a very solid base, or you could even say it was Asa base. Asa base. 1994, the sign, or 1995, it's a beautiful life. And certainly Asa had a beautiful life. This should really give you encouragement, no matter who your parents are or no matter what kind of a family you have come from, to press on in righteousness, knowing that you do not have to follow the same pattern. You know, it's very, very easy for someone who is unrighteous to blame a previous generation for their current tendencies to sin, and I am not saying that our parents do not influence us. But if you look at this text, if there was anybody who had an excuse to be rotten, it was Asa. But by the grace of God, he dismissed those excuses, and the Lord enabled him to live and to reign righteously. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and to tear down the idols and to get rid of the queen mother and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives in the present age. Titus 2, 11 and 12. But not only was the grace of God evident in Asa's moral reforms, but it was also evident in his military leadership. He was a very humble man that trusted God with all of his heart. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we are given some more details about Asa. Now, we're not going to take time to read the entire passage. I will tell you the story. And that was that there was a man by the name of Zerah, the Ethiopian, who came against Judah, and he came with 1 million soldiers. Judah and Asa had about half that many soldiers, and they were getting ready for battle. Notice Asa's disposition as he's preparing to go to war against 1 million soldiers. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And Asa cried to the Lord, to his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. what you have here is a situation pretty much like Gideon or Jonathan or David overcoming very unusual odds and seeing victory. And why was Asa able to see victory over the Ethiopians? Well, it was because God was with him. It's very clear in all of his days that Asa was experiencing the grace of God, not only in his moral reforms, but also in his military leadership. Point number one, the grace of God in Asa. And that grace makes point number two so sad and so strange, and that is the guile, his deception. Back in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, the setting is given for how he became so deceptive. Verse 16, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, we haven't yet been introduced to Baasha, but we will be. He's going to be the next king of Israel. We're going to study him shortly. But for now, take my word for it. He is the king of Israel, and there is war between Asa in the south and Baasha in the north. Verse 17, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Baasha in the north is tired of all the success that he is seeing Asa have. And so he takes this city a few miles north of Jerusalem, Ramah, and he builds a siege against it, and he is doing some construction on that city to make that city his own because he wanted to cut off the supply lines that were coming south. He wanted to stop the refugees from escaping from the north and coming south into Judah. And so he builds the siege at Ramah. Now, at this point, Asa does something that is very, very clever and very, very deceptive. He goes to an ally of Israel, Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, and he offers him a bribe. Notice what it says in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Kings 15. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tamrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might withdraw from me. You understand what he did. He empties the bank, he sends the money with his servants, they go to Ben-Hadad and they say, listen, this money is yours if you will simply attack Israel. I know you have a covenant with Israel, but I want you to break that covenant with Israel and I want you to come into an alliance with us. So Ben-Hadad looks at the deal, and he's got all the silver and all the gold in the house of the Lord and all of Asa's personal wealth. And he says to himself, well, the deal you're offering me is much better than the deal that Israel is offering me. And so he takes the bribe, he breaks the covenant, and he helps him out. And here's what Ben-Hadad does. He sends armies from Syria into the north of Israel. Now, get the picture. In the southern part of Israel right now, they are laying siege to Ramah. What he does for Asa is Ben-Hadad sends armies to the north of Israel, and they attack several cities up there. Baasha finds out about this, and he knows that he can't fight a war in the north and also oversee a construction project down in Ramah. And so what Baasha does is he abandons the work at Ramah and takes his forces north to defend his land against the Syrians. It worked perfectly. It worked according to plan. It was brilliant because as soon as the construction site was abandoned at Ramah, Asa ordered all of the building materials to be confiscated and moved into Judah in order to fortify some other cities. It played exactly the way that Asa drew it up. You take your money and you use it to buy off the third party. You get them to break their covenant with someone else. You get them to attack Israel in the north for you, way in the north. And then when Israel rushes to put out that fire, you take their stuff and you reclaim Ramah. It worked to perfection. Now, you might study this at West Point and applaud Asa for his military strategy. It was really clever. And after all, you don't have to be too critical of him, do you? Because all's fair in love and war. And really, what does it matter if a pagan king breaks a covenant or a peace treaty? I mean, this king, Ben-Hadad, he's not part of God's covenant community. So what if he goes back on his word? And that's what the money is there for, to spend it. To spend it to make our own nation secure. Never mind that we're taking it out of the house of the Lord. That doesn't matter. We're using it to defend ourselves. Now, I'm sure that Asa was congratulated by his fellow officers, and I'm sure he was applauded by his citizens, because now there is peace at our northern border, and Baasha is frying bigger fish up in Israel. And this all happens at the close of his long and successful career, or toward the close of his career, because he reigned 41 years in Judah, and this happened in the 36th year. This was so clever. It was so deceptive. It was so well thought out, and his tracks were completely covered. Just like David covering up Bathsheba's pregnancy, Asa had successfully manipulated two nations. And he was enjoying peace as a result of his guile. Point number one, the grace. Point number two, the guile. Point number three, his growl. What did God think of this? What did God think about the fact that Asa went to a pagan king and paid him off, bribed him, so that that king would break a covenant so that he would be safe and secure? Well, we are not given the answer in 1 Kings, but we are given the answer in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. At that time, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. How's your memory? Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord when you were a young man, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. In other words, you didn't have to take matters into your own hands. You should have known this. Because when you were a young man and you were humble and you were seeking God and you were bringing about reforms in your nation, and when you were about to be attacked by a million soldiers, you cried out to me. You were humble, standing up against sin, standing for righteousness, calling upon God. The grace of God was evident in your life. You were facing a million Ethiopian soldiers. And do you remember, Asa, what I did? I delivered you. And now, you seem to have changed. You've taken the money that belongs to me, the gold and the silver, and you've used it to bribe a pagan king. You've led him into sin in that you have influenced him to go back on his word. And now you are allied with the Syrians. Is that really the place that you want to be? You have acted foolishly. And from now on, ironically, what you have done to bring about peace is actually going to be the reverse. From now on, you're going to have war. And Hanani gives this vivid anthropomorphic word picture of God's heart. It's a very famous passage, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro from throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Do you feel the heart of God? God is leaning forward. God is looking. God is searching. He wants to find someone to support. He is predisposed toward helping. And who is that person that God is going to help? Well, Asa, it used to be you, the one whose heart is blameless before him. That used to be you. But what happened, Asa? The bribe money that you used to give to a pagan king, that was mine. And by the way, Asa, kings are supposed to be bringing tribute to you, not the other way around. Asa, you didn't pray. You weren't humble. You didn't call out for help. You were very shrewd. You were very cunning. But your heart is not blameless. Yeah, it worked out for you for now. But Asa, the end doesn't justify the means. You figured out a way to defend your nation, but that way did not include me. Your heart was not blameless toward me. You know, sometimes we take things into our own hands, and from our perspective, things work out perfectly. And sometimes we use the ungodly to help us to make our lives better. And we know that some of the things that they are doing to make our lives better are actually sins against God. They have to cut corners. They have to compromise. But what does it matter if an unsaved person is lying or cheating or cutting corners or is not upright or is breaking a covenant? What difference does that make as long as we, the people of God, are being blessed? I mean, what they do, that's between them and God. And so sometimes we intentionally turn a blind eye. I mean, what you do with your time and your money is your business. I don't want to know about it. But it does matter. I mean, in a court of law, if you knowingly buy stolen property, you are guilty of promoting and participating in the sin of the thief and the crime of the thief. And so it doesn't matter whether that king is saved or not. You don't ever bribe anybody, or you don't ever lead anybody, whether they are saved or not, into sin, the way that you did with Ben-Hadad. Sure, Ben-Hadad is a pagan, but he still made a covenant, and your instructions to him were to break that covenant. And now he has been confronted by the prophet for his unbelief, for his deception, and for his self-reliance. How does he respond? Well, let's first look at how his great-grandfather responded, David, when he was confronted over his sin by the prophet Nathan for his adultery and murder. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 31, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then David writes in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." When confronted with sin, David repented. But Asa was not as humble. Instead, what Asa did is he growled. And here's our G word. He growled. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet, and put him in the stocks in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. What does Asa do with the prophet who brings him the truth? He basically shoots the messenger. I have been in the ministry for a long time. Here's one thing that I have learned. You can take this to the bank. When you confront someone on their sin, and that person is not humble, and their heart is not soft, and they are not ready to repent, you're going to be able to hear them growl. The man of God tells the truth. And as a result of telling the truth, what happens? The man of God gets thrown into jail, and he gets put into stocks. But that wasn't enough. Asa goes on in his rage to behave in a cruel way to some of his own people for no reason at all. I want to tell you, it's a pretty safe bet to assume that when someone growls, when someone loses their temper, when someone has a vengeful spirit, when someone speaks in a cruel manner, when someone is grumpy, there's usually an underlying sin that they are not dealing with. I mean, I don't have a chapter and verse for this, but I can tell you that grumpy people are usually covering some kind of sin. There's some pride there, and there is some sin that is unconfessed. The reason that they are so grumpy and so ornery is because the truth hurts. On the other hand, humble people like David repent, and they seek forgiveness from God and from man. Arrogant people, like this old man Asa, at the end of his reign, they bristle up and they take out their rage on others. In the American family, let's be more specific, in the North Shore Baptist Church family, fathers, I want you to listen to me, and hopefully you are listening to this sermon with your wife and with your children. On this Sunday, June 14th, 2020. Fathers, I want you to hear me. If there is consistent anger in your heart, which is expressed toward your family, this is an indicator. This is a sign. You show me a man who is angry consistently. I'm going to show you a man who's hiding something. Because sin doesn't stay hidden. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a growl is an ugly sound. It is anti-Christ. You see, Jesus was meek and lowly. And even though he had done nothing wrong, he was innocent, he kept his mouth shut. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. Then we need to sound like Christ, gentle and meek. And by grace, we need to lose the growl. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you are the king, or the boss, or the dad, or the pastor, if you're wrong, you need to own it, and own it humbly, without growling. Point number one, the grace of God, which was so evident in his life. Point number two, the guile with which he deceived Israel. Point number three, the growl. And now finally, and very quickly, point number four, the gout. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 23 says, "But in his old age he was diseased in his feet." Once again, 2 Chronicles gives us more detail on this. Allow me to read verses 11 through 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 11 through 13. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, remember he reigned a total of 41 years, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. I don't know if this was gout or not. If it was gout, and it says he has a, whatever his problem was, it was a severe case. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if it was even a mild case of gout, the pain would have been unbearable. If he had severe gout in both feet, I don't even want to think about it. I don't know if he had gout, but I do know what gout is. And if this man had to live with it for 2 years, it's like beyond my ability to comprehend. I know a lot about physical pain. I know that some of you know a lot more about physical pain than I do, but I know something about physical pain. I've been operated on a ton of times. I can tell you very clearly, I don't know what would be in second place, but clearly I can tell you that nothing is worse than gout. Now, I'm sure that there are things that are worse than gout that I have not yet experienced, but everything that has come my way in my 59 years of life, gout is the worst. And the text is clearly indicating that the sickness that he had in his feet was the judgment of God or God's chastening hand. Now, that cannot be said of all sicknesses which we have, but clearly in this case, it was the chastening hand of God. That's the author's point here. But instead of seeking God as a humble man, and remember when he was young, he was a humble man, instead of seeking God and repenting, Asa went to the doctor and said, "Listen, doc, I have a buildup of uric acid, which is forming crystals, which are making their way to my joints, and I need an anti-inflammatory to help reduce the pain. And maybe, doctor, if you're not too busy, if you could prescribe some allopurinol for me, for my kidneys, so that I can filter out all of this poison." That's what he did. But here's what he didn't do. He didn't pray. He didn't seek God. He wasn't humble. He didn't repent. Now, I am not against doctors, I'm not against surgeries, I'm not against medications. In fact, I'm preaching this sermon on Thursday afternoon. As soon as I finish here, I have a doctor's appointment. I love doctors. I trust doctors. I am thankful for the medical community and all that they do. But in a case like this, the problem, if it has its source in sin and pride, please know that the best doctor in the world can't help you. Medicine cannot cure that. And Asa, as a proud and arrogant man, went to his grave in pain because of his pride. And that is sad. How is it that you can rely on God to defeat 1 million Ethiopian soldiers, but you cannot trust God to heal your big toe? How is it that you can trust Jesus with your eternity? And that's a bigger deal than 1 million soldiers. How is it that you can trust Jesus to take away your sins and believe in salvation in Christ alone? That you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in your place, that he rose again, and that he is Lord. You have put your trust in Jesus Christ. How is it that you can trust Jesus for something as important as salvation, yet you cannot trust him for your big toe? You cannot trust him or call upon him for the needs of this life. Friends, he who did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Don't be humble enough to be saved, but so arrogant as to not seek God for the pain in your big toe. What can we learn from Asa? 7 very quick lessons. Number 1, it doesn't matter if you came from a bad family. God's grace can overcome that. You are responsible for yourself. Do not blame your parents. By grace, you can live a life pleasing to the Lord as Asa did. Point number 2, closely related. Don't be afraid to break tradition with the previous generation when it comes to sin. Depose the queen mother and burn her idols, even if she is your mother and your grandmother. You have no obligation to previous generations to continue sin. Point number 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Do not rely upon cunning. guile, bribes, deception for success, but trust in the Lord. Point number four is it is a horrid offense to lead another person into sin, even if the other person is not saved. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must surely come, but woe to the man through whom the offense comes. It's a very serious thing to lead someone else into sin. Point number five, when confronted with sin, thank the messenger sincerely, be humble, don't growl, repent. Number six, the pain in your life, and it may not even be physical, but the pain in your life may possibly be there as a result of God's chastening hand. Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if that is the case, don't try to relieve the pain through human measures. Rather, seek God and repent. And finally, number seven, Jesus Christ died for sinners like you and me and Asa, and because of his death and resurrection, we have the means to be right with God. There is a path to restoration, and that path is through Christ alone. And so don't growl in your pride, but rather repent and run to Jesus. 1 John 2:1. Little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But like Asa, who did sin, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Was Asa saved? Absolutely. Yeah, had a really good start. His heart was with the Lord. But his legacy could have been so much brighter if he had just ended his life in humility the way he started it. And so we have studied another king. And as the Davidic covenant has come down from the Lord to David, saying, one from your line will rule forever. Asa was a good king, but he wasn't good enough. We're still looking for that king, and he will not come until Mary's boy child Jesus is born. May we look to Jesus, the forever king, his blood and his righteousness to be our standing before God. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us examples of people in the Bible, and you have not in any way ever hidden, Lord, the flaws of people who've gone before us. Lord, this gives us hope because we ourselves are sinners. Lord, this also, Lord, gives us fear, for we do not want to follow the path which they have followed. And so, Father, help us now to look to Christ and to learn from this man Asa and to be doers of the word with respect to what we have learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.